I got, well, I seen on the news today that President Obama said that we need to take this economic problem seriously, and he's ready to start doing something about it. So we know that we're in good hands now since he finally woke up and decided that it needs something done to it. So hopefully it'll just be another year dealing with that. But, you know, I was thinking about Sunday night when he's doing the ordination service that I was thinking about the responsibilities of what we have as Christians and thinking about praying for our pastor. And I got thinking about that, and I was thinking about, you know, if somebody said, would you pray 24 hours for your pastor? And just thinking about how overwhelming that is, thinking about 24 hours, you know, that's a lot of prayer for your pastor. But then I got thinking about it, you know, if a guy would just sit down and said, well, would you pray for him for 4 minutes a day? Would you just do that? And what you realize is that over a year, you pray for him for 24 hours. And a lot of times it's doing small things and being consistent with it that makes a difference. And 4 minutes is actually a long time when you think about it. And then I got thinking about that, and I got thinking about, wow, you know, you could, if you just started thinking about all the things that you need to pray for, you know, your wife or your kids or, and you know, and you start, well, if I put 4 minutes on this, 4 minutes on this, and then the next thing you know, I've got 24 hours of prayer on my wife. I've got 24 hours of prayer on my children. I've got 24, and I started thinking, man, a guy could, you know, really get somewhere and be consistent, and it help his prayer life. And a lot of times, you just need something to encourage you or to just shake you and say, hey, yeah, that is right, you know. And, you know, Brother Dilbert preached 7 years on prayer, and there's no way I'm going to go around and be able to do anything with that. But I am saying this, if you don't do it, it don't help you. And if it can encourage you just by what I was saying, hopefully it will. It encouraged me this week just thinking about it and just thinking, you know, if it just ain't a whole lot of time. You know, 4 minutes is just not a lot of time. And you break that up 3 or 4 times during the day to do different things that you need to do. You can get away from it for 4 minutes and use your time wisely to pray for people. And in the middle of prayers, I believe what will happen is you realize the Lord will start doing something with you, and that 4 minutes will turn into a little bit longer, and you won't even be realizing it. But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to preach on the same thing I did last week. Something I don't do, but I want you to do. 1 John chapter 2. He says this in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it shows you right there that there's three things that you're going to be lusting after. And one of them is talking about the pride of life there. The other is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. That's the three problem areas you're going to have, and you're going to be dealing with it with lust. And when we talk about lust, it's a thing there where most people just, as soon as you hear a word like that, it's interpreted as something that's sexual. And it's not always that way. I mean, I'm sure, you know, obviously it is used in that context, but lust can be used different ways, and there's different things that we lust after. And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And look over in James, get the book of James there. James chapter 1, a couple of pages to your left. James chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the tempting there, you see, it's got to do with evil. And we're going to see here in a few minutes that the person that tempts us, it's Satan. Satan's the tempter. And what he tempts us with is evil. Now, the devil don't make you sin. He just knows what you like. And what he does is he tries to tempt you. But what you're drawn away of is your own lust. And you're enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so those temptations hit those three areas that we talked about a while ago. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 should be familiar to you with this passage here in 1 John. It's referenced to a lot, and for good reason. And that's the points there that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. And so he was tempted just like we are, and we have that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and it's shown here in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter," talking about Satan, so you see that Satan's the tempter, the devil, "and when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Right there is the temptation, the lust of the flesh. All right? And that's got to do with physical needs. And he says, "Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world." That last one was the pride of life. And he's trying to make Jesus prove something to him. And he's tempting that pride there, saying, "I don't believe you're the Son of God. Why don't you prove it?" And then here in verse 8, he says again, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him." And so that's pretty obvious there, the lust of the eyes. He's showing him something. "Showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, those verses right there show the temptations over in the book of Genesis. Eve was tempted the same way, and she failed. I'm not going to go over there and show you how that correlates, but it's the same over there in Genesis when tempted Eve. That all correlates there with 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what's going to happen to you as a Christian is when the tempter, the devil, comes to you and begins to tempt you, he's going to be tempting the lust that you have inside you. And you're either going to be enticed and drawn away, or you're going to fight it like the Lord Jesus Christ did, and the devil, Satan's going to leave you. And but the fact is this right here, you might as well get ready. You're going to be tempted. Now, it's a pretty big deal here when Satan himself comes to the Lord and manifests himself, you know, in broad daylight there talking to Jesus and having a conversation. And, you know, I believe it'd be a lot different if I was, you know, face to face with the devil, and he was trying to get me to do something, as it's kind of this stealth mode. You know, the devil's tempting you, and you know it's the devil, but you just like to think that it really ain't the devil, that, it ain't really happening to me. You know, this ain't really a temptation. This ain't really the devil really trying to get me to do something. But it is. And the devil knows you, and the devils know you. His devils, the Bible talks about the devil and his angels, and they know you, and they know what makes you tick. They've been dealing with mankind for 6,000 years, and we're no different than anybody else. And the same things that made those people fall make you fall. And when they figure out something that's going to work with you, they know how to bring it back to you. And you got those things, and it gets in your life. And if a person can recognize those things and realize when it's going on, what's going on, what's happening, then they can fight that stuff. But the problem is when we begin to recognize it, usually we're in the flesh so much that we don't really care about the outcome that's going to happen. And I've gave the illustration before. Once you get emotionally tied to something, it's so much harder to win the battle. And down there in that Wednesday night class, I tell those boys and them girls, I said, you know, you can't get alone with each other. And regardless of how determined you are sitting in this classroom right now that you will never do anything wrong, you just do not realize that once you get alone and there's nobody else around and that first kiss happens, there is something that happens to your body. And then the thought that you're having right now is not the same thought that you're having when you're alone. And I'm saying that's why you have to make sure you don't get alone. You don't get in those situations. And it's emotions. And when those emotions get involved in physically with you, there's a difference. And I use the illustration of you can drive down the road, and I mean, I don't care how much you hate one of your animals. You know, you can hate your animals bad. But you drive down the road and see a dead cat in the road, it's just no big deal. I mean, you see cats, you just swerve out of the way and you go on. But if it's your cat, I mean, you may not, you know, you may be a man in here, you're not going to pull over and bawl and cry and all that stuff. But there's a different reaction to that. I mean, even if it's just, I hate that. That wasn't a bad cat. I mean, there is something different. You say, why? Because it's your cat all of a sudden. It's emotional. And you say, well, Brother Jack, I could kill every cat and it wouldn't bother me. Well, there may be something, though, that the point I'm making is when you get emotionally attached to something, no matter how bad it is, the difference is it ain't just a cat, it's your cat. And it ain't just a situation anymore, it's your situation. And when you're in the middle of a temptation or you're in the middle of a situation where, you know, you're sitting here saying, okay, I see so-and-so, and I think they're overreacting about this with their child. And you can stand back and you can look at it soberly and you realize, you know what, they're overreacting. But all of a sudden, it's your kid. And then all of a sudden, everybody don't realize that it's different with your kid. But they can sit back and they can look at you sober-mindedly. And the point I'm making is you have to watch because emotionally, you get involved in things, you get tied to things, and it makes you make the wrong decisions. And that's what this temptation is. That's what temptations are. And it says that you're enticed. And it's always not a sexual thing. Some people are enticed into a fist fight. They may not, you know, they may get talking or something, and this guy's trying to get him to fight. And he's like, I ain't going to fight. I've been past that long ago. And you ain't going to say nothing that's going to get me to fight. Well, all of a sudden, he pushes the right button. He may say something about his wife or may something about his mom. And all of a sudden, he's ready to fight because he's been enticed into it. It ain't just always sexual. And the reason I'm trying to get you to say it, to understand that, is because this. There's a lot of things you deal with every day where the devil eats your lunch and you ain't even realizing that it's a temptation and that it's doing something. And it's not just reproaching your name. It's reproaching the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 right there, the Lord shows you that he went through and he defeated the devil in all three points of the temptation. Now, turn over to Luke. Get Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Get Luke chapter 11 and get Romans chapter 8. Or Romans chapter 7, I'm sorry. Now, when it comes to the lust of the eyes, is a it's just dealing with covetousness is more than it is anything. And if Satan can get you to see something, and the world knows this, there's billions of dollars every year spent on advertisements. And if you don't understand that, then and you think that when somebody gets up here and starts talking about the lust of the eyes, you don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. Listen, these people that right now spending millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl, you don't think they understand what the lust of the eyes means? Do they think they got it all figured out? But you know what? This archaic 1611 King James Bible here had it figured out long before they did. It knows, and it tells you what's going on. And these people, I mean, they've got books out there on how to persuade people and influence friends and all this stuff. There's books on it. There's psychology books written on it. There's millions of dollars spent on advertisement. And you sit there and you say, why are they doing that? Because they know that the eyes, if they can get you to see something, they can get you to lust after it. If they can get you to lust after it, they can get you to covet it. If they can get you to covet it, they can get you to buy it. And so you say, what do they want? They want your attention. They want your eyes. And so that's just as far as the market goes in this world. And Satan's the same way. Satan says, I just want your eye. I just want you to look at something. And it says right here in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, Verse 34, the Bible says this, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part of dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." And what he's saying is, you got to watch what you're looking at. That's what you got to do. You got to watch what you're looking at. Job said it this way. He said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" That eye has a direct relation with your thoughts. All right? And so in Romans chapter 7, these eyes here, which begins to make you lust, the lust of the eyes, in Romans chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, you see what lust is. It's covetousness. In Romans chapter 7, when Paul's making an example, he's just using this as an illustration for something else, but he's making the point here. And the point's valid. Here's what he says in verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So covetousness has to do with lust, and it's the lust of the eyes. I'm going to show you that. Look at Joshua. Turn over to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. Get the book of Joshua chapter 7. Now, here's what's going on with Joshua over here. Joshua's taken over from Moses. They've just went in. They've won the battle of Jericho. The walls fell down. But God gave some instructions, and this is one of the instructions he said. He said, when those walls fall down and you go and you take that city, he said, you ain't allowed to have nothing. Everything there is mine. He said, you ain't allowed to have nothing. Now, I know Sam Gipp named all the battles one night, said there's 10 battles you go through. And the first one, which is the 10th, was God's. And he showed how God wanted his tithe, even out of that. Now, in Joshua chapter 7, he says, don't take nothing. So they go in there, they win that battle, then they turn around, they go to the battle of Ai, and they get beat. And Joshua's all tore up, he's trying to figure out why he got beat for. And he goes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, what's going on? He said, you got sin in the camp. And he said, okay, I got sin in the camp. So then he figures out, they go through all that, and they figure out who the guy was that sinned. And his name was Achan. And they get Achan out there, and they say, what's going on, Achan? What's your problem? And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, here's what he says. He says, when I saw among the spoils, Joshua 7, 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Billions and billions of dollars has been spent on that truth right there. At the Battle of Jericho that was shown right there. You say, what is it? I saw, I coveted, I took. And that's it right there. And it may not be stealing, but it may be I saw, I coveted, I bought. And we buy things that we don't need. We buy things that we could care less days after that we don't even have anymore and don't even know where it's at, don't even remember buying something like that. Or somebody mentioned something, oh yeah, I bought that one time. You know, I've got this exercise equipment or I've got this whatever it is. I remember buying that right there. And you don't even know what you did with it. Might have spent $500,000 on it. You say, why? Because what they did is you're sitting there in some infomercial, and they got some guy that's about 6'2" with rock hard abs, and he's sitting there and he's doing this exercise machine and saying, "You want to look like this 5 minutes a day, three times a week? That's what I do." He's a liar. And you know what we do? We go out and we buy it, and you know what happens? It don't work. Here's what you need to do. And they do the same thing with women. They put them on TV to sell something and show how they look. Walk around one day and find out how many women out there that you see that are 5'7" and weigh 110 pounds. Find out how many women men out there that you see that 6'2" and don't have a spare tire when they're 30 years old, 35 years old, 40 years old. Go out there and look at it and just sit there and see the percentages of the people that may actually be that way. And you know what you're going to find out? That ain't the way people are. You ain't got time to look like that right there. But you know what we do? We saw, we coveted, and we bought. And you say, what happens? The devil does stuff like that right there. You say, well, what's a big deal? Well, I know this. A missionary could probably use $500. You know, there's a whole lot of things we could use it on other than spending our money on something that we don't need, that we're not going to use, that's going to collect dust, or it's going to be used for a coat hanger or anything like that. And that's what I'm saying. The devil knows that. And you're sitting here saying, do you really think that the devil's sitting there beside me while I'm watching TV and trying to get me to buy something like that that I don't need? You better believe it. You better believe it. You say, why? Because he just wants to get you into the flesh. If he can get you from walking the Spirit and get you to just following after that flesh, he can get you doing a lot more things that's not just that. And the Bible says that the light of the body is the eye. And Joshua's right there. Look over in Judges. Look over in Judges. Get Judges chapter 14. People make all kinds of mistakes because of their eyes. One of the biggest mistakes in the Bible was Samson. He made big mistakes. And in Judges chapter 14, look what it says. Judges chapter 14, the Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath and daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. You say, why? Because he saw her. He saw her. You say, what would have happened if he hadn't saw her? He wouldn't have married her, that's for sure, because he's seen this woman and it done something to him. And it's the lust of the eyes. It's the lust of the eyes. That's what the devil does. Now, look over and get Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter Genesis chapter 25. Now, this story here, you've got the birth of Esau and Jacob. And you know the story there with Esau and Jacob. Go down to verse 24. The Bible says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You say, what happened right there? It was the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh has got to do with physical needs. And America is dying because of addictions. And I'm not just talking about drug abuse or alcoholism. Now, I was looking it up. Alcoholism, what they believe is that about 18 million people in America are alcoholics. 7.7% of the American population have to have a drink every day. Have to. They're addicted to it. They say that 50.9% of the American population have over one drink a month. That's over half. They say 13% have between one and anywhere between 1 and 12 drinks a year. So when you add those together, one is 12 drinks a year, averaging about one a month, and the other one's less than 12. That's 63% of the population drinks. 63% of the American population drinks, and you know what that means? That means a lot of those people that drink are going to turn into alcoholics, and when you look at stuff like that right there and you begin to look at these percentages, you realize that people are filled with addictions. Now, what they're beginning to realize is that this Bible is right, that there is something in your flesh that changes and begins to just get consumed with whatever it is that you've got to have. And then you begin to say stupid things like, I'm at the point to die. I mean, How long had it been since Esau had ate? I mean, that's why Esau says, I'm at the point to die. And you say stupid things like that when you become addicted on things. And here's what they say. Here's what the psychiatrists or psychologists say. Armed with an array of increasingly sophisticated technology, including MRIs and PET scans, investigators have begun to figure out exactly what goes wrong in the brain of an addict, which neurotransmitting chemicals are out of balance, and what regions of the brain are affected. They are developing a more detailed understanding of how deeply and completely addiction can affect the brain by hijacking memory-making processes and by exploiting emotions. Using that knowledge, they've begun to design new drugs. There you go. Oh, he's a drug addict. Let's give him a different drug. That are showing promise in cutting off the craving that drives an addict irresistibly toward relapse. The greatest risk facing even the most dedicated abstainer. It goes on to say, listen to this. That's because drugs of abuse co-opt the very brain functions that are allowed our distant ancestors to survive in a hostile world. Our minds are programmed to pay extra attention to what neurologists call salience, that is, special relevance. Threats, for example, are highly salient, which is why we instinctively try to get away from them. But so are food and sex, because they help the individual and the species survive. Drugs of abuse capitalize on this ready-made programming. This is hilarious. When exposed to drugs, our memory systems reward circuits, decision-making skills, and conditioning kick in salience in overdrive to create an all-consuming pattern of uncontrollable craving. Some people have a genetic predisposition to addiction, says Volkow. But because it involves these basic brain functions, everyone will become an addict if sufficiently exposed to drugs or alcohol. Oh, wow. And you sit there and you see this, you know what they're saying? That you're wired. Yeah, it's your flesh. That's what it is. And if you give yourself to something, you're going to become addicted to it. And it's going to be hard to get off of it. And it talks about these different things that's got to be balanced in your brain to get everything fixed and all that stuff. And it's just hilarious when you start going through all that. It says this, that can go for non-chemical addictions as well. Behaviors from gambling to shopping to sex may start out as habits but slide into addictions. Sometimes there might be a behavior-specific root of the problem. For example, has shown that pathological obese people who are compulsive eaters exhibit hyperactivity in the areas of the brain that process food stimuli, including the what it's saying is, you can get addicted to anything. And that's what the Bible says. And, you know, we don't take a neurosurgeon to figure out that you can get addicted to something. And you can get addicted to gambling. You can get addicted to sex. You can get addicted to video games. I mean, there's all kinds of things on here. I mean, there's a whole list of things that if you got a problem with it, you can go in there and get help. And here's the things that you can get addicted to get help from. Stimulants, dual diagnosis, hallucinogens, shopping, food, chronic pain, marijuana, sedative, hypnotics, sex, gambling, inhalants, internet, nicotine, video games, intervention, related resources. So if you got a problem with any of those addictions, all you got to do is click on, find out how to get off of it. That's all you got to do. So the point I'm making is this. Your body physically has needs. And when you begin to indulge in whatever it is you like, you become addicted to it. And that's what all that's saying. And that's what the Bible says. And the Bible talks about temperance. And you say, what is all that? It's called walking in the Spirit. It's called living for the Lord is what it is. Now the devil comes in, and the lust of the flesh, which is what we're talking about right now, which is what he used on Esau, is he comes in here and he gets that stuff. And he takes that stuff and he uses it against you. And you're sitting here tonight, and I know this much right here. I don't know what it is, the physical problems that you have, but everybody has something that drives them. And when you begin to look at these problems that these addicts have, it is always creating problems with the family. It's always they're over defensive or oversensitive when somebody says, you got a problem with that. You know, it's always like that. They're always defensive. They're always I'm saying, I ain't got that problem. I ain't like that. I'm not really like that, because they don't want to be that way. But there is something physically inside somebody that begins to get addicted to those things, and the lust of the flesh drives them that way. Now turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll quickly hit this last one, the pride of life. I mean, it's pretty obvious. anything that this world's got where you're trying to feel good about yourself. That's what they're driving at now, is trying to get you to feel good about yourself. And that's just the pride of life. That's the way he tempted Eve. Said you're going to be as gods. He went after the Lord right there, proved that you're the Son of God. In James chapter 4, the opposite of that is humility. And James chapter 4 is what he says. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He resisted the devil with Scripture, and he fleed from him. Now, when you sit here and you look at this right here, talk about humility, it's something that God's got to produce in you. You got to get that by walking the Spirit, because it's not natural to be humble. I remember there was this lady that was the most humble lady that I ever knew. I just didn't know her real good. And I just thought, she is the most spiritual. She's the most humble. And I got talking to her one day. I realized she wasn't. She got talking about somebody else, talking about how mad she was, because she just never let it out. Some people's sins go out in front of them. And everybody knows, some people's sins are hid. And so some people, you may not know it, but they got a problem with pride too, and we all do. And it's God that has to change you. Now, it's like, you need to have a servant's attitude. You've got to have a servant's attitude. So you say, how do I know if I have a servant's attitude? It's easy to tell. How do you act when somebody treats you like a servant? And you say, well, do I have a problem with the pride of life? How do you act when somebody treats you like a servant? I ain't going to be walked on. Okay. I mean, I ain't getting on to you. I told you last week, we've all got problems. We all got problems. Now, some of us have problems with this. Some of us have problems with that. And you got to look at that thing and say, you know what? I either do or I don't. And you may look at it as somebody walking all over you, or somebody doing you wrong, or doing your children wrong. Or you think back about anything you've ever seen about servants. People don't treat servants right. I mean, people don't, they talk about, in the Bible, it talks about when a servant comes in from the field, before he sits down and eats and all that stuff, you're going to make him take care of you first. That's how servants get treated. They're last. And so the question is, when somebody treats you like a servant, how do you act? And that'll answer a question on whether or not you're humble or if you have pride. And living in America, I'm going to tell you, it's hard not to have the pride of life in America. But that's the places where the devil's going to sit there and he's going to tempt you at. Now look at Galatians chapter 6. Now, the point is, you got to be spiritual. You need to be spiritual. And that's where I'm getting at tonight. It's not just about temptations. But God wants you to be spiritual. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, here's what he says. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I'm not going to get into just going and dissecting this whole verse, but the point of this is right here, is this, is before you start talking about somebody else and talking about what gets on your nerves about how somebody else acts and you can't believe that they'd act that way, you better check yourself out first. And because you could get right in the same situation. I was watching something the other day, and I seen this player come off a basketball court, and he sat down on the bench. He's mad because he was doing bad, and the coach took him out. And so he's sitting there on the bench, and I see this person behind him lays a towel on his shoulder, and he reaches him over a glass of water and just, he hands it to him like right over his shoulder like this. And that kid's sitting there. This kid's probably 17 years old. And he just sits there. He don't even acknowledge that the guy's got the cup of water. He don't acknowledge that he's got anything. And I am sitting there and I'm thinking, I wish that guy would take that cup of water and just dump it. And I'm thinking, I can't stand that. I can't stand that attitude. But you know what? What about me? What have I got? What kind of problems do I have? See, it's so easy to sit there and say, tell you what, I just wouldn't be that way. You may not be that way, but what do you do? And that's what Galatians 6 is talking about. I don't know what that kid went through that day. I don't know what's going on in his life. I don't have anything to know what he's even going through. He may not even seen a cup of water. But I'm sitting here mad at this kid, just livid over it. I mean, actually hot, and would like to see him take that water and dump it on that kid's head. But I don't have a clue what he's going through. You say, does that exemplify the Christian? No. No, it don't. It don't. And we all have problems. If we all acted like Christians, we'd get along a lot more. We'd pray for each other a lot more. We'd care about each other a lot more. And in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about a spiritual man. You say, how do you know you're spiritual? Well, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can tell that way. And you can tell when you see somebody else have problems. When you hear about a preacher falling, how do you act? When you hear about another Christian falling, how do you act? When you hear about somebody that's, you know, had a rough time, been on drugs, tried to get right, said they was right, got out of jail, fell back, what do you say about them? Can't believe it. You should have known. You better watch. You better watch what you do. And that's what Galatians 6 is talking about. So the question is then, how do you keep from falling into these temptations? How do you do that? So obviously, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, a big part of it is knowing Scripture. Every temptation that came to the Lord was rebuked with Scripture. Every one of them. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's sitting there and he's not ate for 40 days. And the Bible goes out of its way to tell you that he's hungry. And Satan says, turn these stones to bread. You say, what is that? He's going after a physical need. And the Lord was more interested in living by Scripture than he was feeding his face and taking care of his hunger pains. That's the difference. He was interested in doing right. And so what he says is, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And he takes him up there and he shows him those temples and says, you bow down. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And then he takes him up there and says, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And he says, just throw yourself off. And then the devil uses Scripture. He says, hey, the Bible says this. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, but also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, that's easier said than done. All you got to do is know Scriptures. That ain't all you got to do. That ain't all you got to do. I mean, everybody in here has got some sense, but that don't mean we always exercise sense. Sometimes we mess up. Now look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, and I've told you at Sunday school a few weeks ago, I said, look, if you've got a problem with this, you need to get some verses that you can use. Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. So, you know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You got to use the word of God to fight the devil. I know that that is the way it works. I know it is. Here's what I know. I know this, you're going to be tempted. I know this, you got lust in you. I know that you're going to be tempted on the problems that you have. I don't doubt that one minute. Not just because the Bible says it, but because I've lived it, I've experienced it, and I've seen it. And I know how it goes. And I am so for sure about that, that I mean, I could lay my life down on that. I know it. I believe it so much, I'd bet my life on it. Now, I also know this, that God's Word will take care of it. Now, but that ain't all it is to it. There's a whole lot of Scriptures I know in the Bible. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I know that verse. I know it. That don't mean I always exercise that verse. Long-suffering and gentle and being good. I know those verses, but I don't always use them. You say, what's the problem? The problem is the desire. Is the desire that the Lord Jesus Christ had was to please God. That's what he wanted to do. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. You say, how do you know that? Look in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 13. It says this, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ was interested in pleasing the Lord. All right? And he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God came down on him. Now, if you're not walking in the Spirit, and you're not living the way a Christian is supposed to be living, and you're not trying to please the Lord, then when those temptations come, I don't care what kind of verse you got. You ain't going to be able to use that verse, and it's not going to help you, because what's going to happen is, all of a sudden, you ain't going to care. Because when you begin to walk after the flesh, what happens is you could care less. You ever walked up to somebody and they say, somebody's in the middle of a big deal, and you turn around to them and just say, Hi, brother. The Bible says you're supposed to just take it patiently. Shut up. Who cares what you think? Do you go by the Bible? You can't talk to somebody like that right there. They're not showing any temperance. They're not showing anything. You can tell they're not walking in the Spirit. You have got to walk in the Spirit. You have got to be walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're pleasing the Lord. And when you're pleasing the Lord, that's what's on your mind. I want to please God. All right? That's what you're looking for. You say, what was wrong with Eve? Eve was wanting to please Eve. That's who she was looking at. The Lord, Jesus Christ, had just got the testimony that he pleased God, which takes you into Matthew chapter 4, and it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Lord Jesus Christ was about, I want to please the Father. I would rather sit here and let this guy talk to me how he's talking to me than for me to bring reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ in his name. And you know what? That's hard to do. And if you ain't walking in the Spirit, you ain't going to do it. And what happens is once it's over and you calm down and everything's cool, you know what you do? Man, I wish I hadn't done that. But when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, see, there's a lot more things that we lose than just, when it talks about sexual needs. A man may cheat on his wife, lose their family, split up everything, cause problems everywhere. But that ain't the only thing that destroys families. Gambling has destroyed families. That has. Alcoholism has destroyed families. Pride has destroyed families. I'm sure there's reunions where people both go to a reunion and two brothers don't even talk to each other. You say, why? Over pride? They don't even remember what the argument was about. But they ain't about to go to the other one and say, I'm sorry. And it causes pain and it causes grief. And you get people in church that won't even talk to each other because somebody said something to their kid and they got out of context and it wasn't even said the right way. Then they get in an argument and this one's trying to explain it. This one says something. He gets mad. And he says, well, what about that other deal that you did that one day? And he hadn't ever even brought it up before and it really didn't even bother him, but he just brought it up because he's losing an argument. And next, you say, well, it's pride. And for the next 30 years, they don't even talk to each other. And their kids hate their kids. You say, what? Because of pride, the pride of life. And that's what you get into. And you say, what do you need to do? You need to walk in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It's something that you have to be thinking about. And you have to be, your mind has to be on it. You got to be circumspect by the fact that the devil is out to get you. And he's out to get you, and he's out to mess you up, and he wants to reproach the name of Jesus Christ. And the biggest thing that you could do wrong, one of the biggest things, is to reproach the name of Jesus Christ. Before we read this, let me tell you something. Everybody talks about David messing up with Bathsheba. And he did. He messed up. But when God begins to rebuke him and tell him he's messed up, you know what he says? He said, you have given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. It ain't just the sin that David did and the what happened to David and the fact that he sinned against God. That wasn't all that was the problem. God took it personal. He said, you've given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. You ever messed up and somebody come up to you and you hear somebody said, thought you said you was a Christian. Now, if you ain't done nothing wrong, you don't need to worry about it. But if you have, those words right there ought to tear you up. David got rebuked from the Lord because you said, you give my enemies reason to blaspheme me. Is I don't appreciate it. And so when you sit there and you think about the way that the devil comes, and next time you want to get mad at your wife and say something, or you want to get mad at your husband and say something, you better realize the devil's right there in the middle of it. And he's agging that thing on, and it's just, I just got to say one more word, like she's really going to understand. And she's going to go, oh, okay. Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, let me just say this right here. And then them say, you're right. I am completely wrong. I see your side of it. It's never happened. Ever. And the devil's sitting right there. And he divides that thing up. And if there's children there listening to it, it's messing them up. It could mess up everything there is. Kids grow up thinking that's okay. And you're approaching the name of Christ. God don't want husbands and wives acting that way. And you know what you got to do? You got to sit there and you got to think, you know what? I'm approaching the name of Jesus Christ because I'm letting the devil get the best of me. And in Galatians chapter 5, he says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? You better confess your sins. You better figure out a way to confess your sins every day. Because God is not going to have fellowship with you if you don't confess your sins. And I believe that as much as I believe this book is the Word of God. That fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3, and he was pleased with the Lord, he was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have that fellowship. You don't have it. If you have got unconfessed sin in your life, you don't have that fellowship. Now look at first, go back over to 1 John. And I'll finish. One of the biggest things, the biggest lies the devil's ever going to tell you is it don't matter if I confess my sins. That is the start of your problems. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6, 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's by walking the light, you have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what I can say right now? Every one of you all have sinned. Every one of you all sinned today. And so have I. We all have. And he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And the context there ain't salvation, the context is fellowship. And if you want fellowship like the Lord Jesus Christ had, then you'd have to confess your sins. And if you have not confessed your sins in a week, I'll guarantee you, you ain't spiritual. You say, oh, you are not spiritual. You have got to have fellowship with Jesus Christ to be spiritual. And if you are not confessing your sins, you are not spiritual. You say, what do we need to do? You need to confess your sins. And that starts it. You need to know the book. You need to memorize Scripture. You have fellowship with the Lord. The devil comes, those verses come to you, and you actually care whether or not you approach the name of Jesus Christ. You actually care. All right, let's all stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're even interested in having fellowship with us. And Lord, here before everybody, God, you know how I am. And I ain't got nobody to kid, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, I get slack on confessing my sins. And it just goes by. I thank you, Lord, that you remind me. And I thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you want to have fellowship with me. I thank you, Lord, that you came looking for me. And I'm glad, God, you gave me a book to be able to talk to you, to learn about you, to read about you, to be able to defend myself with and to use it. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to take it more serious and to realize the urgency, God, of confessing sin and how it's going to keep me out of trouble.